Hey guys, if you've got a Bible, open up with me to Psalm 127, to Psalm 127. But before I read our text, we're going to spend the summer in the book of Psalms, and I'll kind of explain why in just a minute or two, but I want to share a story with you guys. So a few months ago, I just had one of those weeks. You guys know those weeks I'm talking about, where you just feel a little bit overwhelmed. I was busy at work, I was busy in ministry, and I was busy with things going on inside of my home. I had to like mow the lawn, I had to change the oil. You guys know what I'm talking about. Just one of those chaotic like times and multiple days where it just feels like there's too much to do and there's not enough hours in the day to do it. Well, during one of those days of that week, my little five-year-old girl, Zoe, comes up to me and she asks the question that is probably her favorite question in the whole world, which is, will you play with me? Will you play with me, Daddy? Will you play with me? Will you play with me? And when you say no, she'll just go to another person in the house to ask because she just wants somebody to play with her little extroverted thing. And in my head, when she asked me this question, I'm being transparent. I thought, no, I don't want to play with you. I've got a lot of things that I have to do right now. Now, I'm not a deadbeat dad, so I didn't say that to my five-year-old daughter, but I did think it. I said it more nice, you know. So I said, hey, I've got a list of things that I've got to do. I would love to play with you, but right now is not a good time. Let me get done with my work. I quoted my dad, play, work first, play second. No, I'm just playing. And so I just said, hey, I'm not able to right now. But this little five-year-old girl is persistent, and she didn't seem to care that I said I was busy. And so she just kept on coming back to me saying, Dad, how about now? Can you play with me now? And so next thing I know, I kind of cave because I'm a sucker, she's the baby. And next thing I know, I'm sitting on the floor of her room and I'm having a tea party with stuffed animals, with Slothy and Valentino, and I don't even know how I got there. And the reality is I grew up with brothers. I don't know how to have a tea party. I mean, we grew up playing Madden, you know, or NBA Jam. Like, I don't have any idea how to pretend that we're having a party that's passing around fake tea. And while I'm sitting there, true, this is me being transparent with you, all that I could think about was an exit. I know you guys can judge me, but that's what I was thinking. I thought, I've got so much I have to do. And I did that thing where you're in a room and you feel like you've been there for a long time, and I looked at my watch and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's only been like 3 minutes. Like, how am I going to get out of this? And so as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking of a way to leave, and then I'm overwhelmed with guilt. And I just feel like I'm being a failure as a dad because I'm trying to leave and go do something else instead of being there present with my little girl. It was just one of those moments as a parent that I just felt like I was a bad dad. Because the reality is sometimes being a parent is tough. It's hard. And maybe you're like me, you're just too busy and you feel like you don't have enough hours in a day to adequately love and serve your kids. But parenting can be tough in other avenues and ways. Maybe your kids are facing some sort of sickness, some sort of surgery, some sort of ongoing ailment, and it is just always weighing on you. Or maybe your son or your daughter is hard-hearted towards spiritual things, and it breaks you. It's one of the saddest things in your life. That your kid, when you try to point them to Jesus and show them how awesome Jesus is, they just want to reject them. You love church, they hate church. You want to teach them the Bible, but they think it's lame and boring. They're a prodigal. Or maybe your kids are just really, really little and you're in that grind of life that you just want 10 minutes to yourself. They're little and they require you for every single thing. Diaper changes and getting them dressed and you, like, this was the best season when Audrey and I transitioned for this as parents. You could just get in the minivan and drive somewhere, you know? There's not, like, car seats and buckling and 14 bags just in case if you need it. Like, that was a great transition when we made that. So the truth is, sometimes parenting can be a battle. It can be hard. And over the next 8 weeks here at the Branch, we are going to study sections of the book of Psalms. And we've titled this series, Melodies for the Battle. Those of you that may not be aware, the book of Psalms is primarily a book that is made up of literature that's considered poetry. Most of it was music that would have been sung all throughout the nation of Israel. And so we want to take these melodies, we want to take this beautiful, poetic book that God has given to us, that is His truth, it's His word, and we want to apply that to the context of our lives. And some of you are really new, so you're not going to remember this, but probably about 9 months ago or a year ago, we had a service where we just asked you to, at the very end of the service, to wrestle with your own sin. And I even asked you that if there's a sin that easily entangles you, a sin that you battle with, I gave everybody a note card, and I asked you to write down that sin and to come lay it on the altar, symbolizing us laying it before the Lord. Now, some of you may not remember we did that. Sometimes churches like that. I don't remember what I preached last week. But we did that. And about a year ago, I was sitting in my office with all of those cards. Only I saw it and Eddie saw it. Nobody else in the church saw it. And I told you we were going to do it like that. And I was reading them, and I realized that there was a consistent pattern across our church. That there wasn't a single thing that was written down that was unique to that one individual person. I discovered as I was reading through the ways that many of you are struggling, that many of us are battling with the same stuff. And one of those things on the list was parenting. It was said in different ways, but at the end of the day, sometimes parenting is hard. And so what we're going to do in the next 8 weeks is we're not only going to study the book of Psalms, but we're going to study it specifically to the sins and the struggles and the battles that you guys have. And my prayer is that God would use his word to minister to you as you try to be faithful to Jesus in the life that God has blessed you with. So let's start off reading Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Here's what it says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All right, so the first thing that this text teaches us about our kids is that they are a blessing. The language that he uses, he says that they're an heritage. Some translations might say inheritance. The writer of this psalm, which is Solomon, says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. So the Bible teaches without any sort of debate that children are a unique, special, good gift from a God that loves us. And there are people that try to make this argument against that idea. They'll say, well, that's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. It was because it was an agrarian culture and you had to have a lot of kids because everybody had to work on the farm. And that is true. That is part of why they had larger families, because that was the kind of the way that things functioned. But this is not an idea that is limited to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. You know how we know that? Because we have the New Testament. And Scripture interprets Scripture. And there are 6 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that Jesus celebrates little kids. Different situations, different times, where he says kids are amazing. And we are so blessed to have them. Here's one of them in Matthew 19. Jesus is teaching. He's trying to offer some wisdom and truth to his disciples and his followers. And these little kids are inserting themselves like little kids do, with no regard for like social etiquette. They're inserting themselves into the conversation. They want to be close to Jesus too. And when they get close, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are like, get away, you know? I feel guilty because sometimes I do that. I'm like, this room is where the adults are talking. Go to the other room. It's like they try to do that to these little kids. And Jesus rebukes his disciples. Here's his words. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, don't shoo them away. I value them. They are important to me. They're a gift. So don't tell them to go away. Welcome them into the room. I want them to be a part of it. There's another place in the Gospels where Jesus picks up a little kid, puts it on his knee, and says, all of you need to be like this little kid. If you could be like this little kid and trust me and follow me the way this little child does, you would be better off for it. So this is not an Old Testament idea. It is a biblical idea that kids are a gift. They're a blessing. They're not a burden. They're not annoying. So what does it mean that they're a heritage or that they're an inheritance? Well, it does mean that they're a gift, but it means something more robust than that. So you and I as Americans, when we think inheritance, we kind of get the idea of inheritance right, but we get the order out of whack, biblically speaking. So when we think of the idea of an inheritance or a heritage, we normally think about it in relationship to money or land or houses or cars or some sort of material asset that we would leave to our children when we die. And the challenge with this idea is that absolutely is an inheritance. That is a heritage. And I hope that you're trying to do that for your kids. Your kids will be better for it. One day down the road, if I have to go be with Jesus, I hope that I can leave something for my kids to bless them and encourage them and set them up for success. I want that for them. And I think many of you do too. The problem is not that we want to leave that type of inheritance to our kids. The problem is sometimes we get things out of order. We prioritize an inheritance that is temporary. See, the possessions that we have and that we pass down are not going to last forever. But our sons and daughters, they will live forever in one of two places. And if they know Jesus, they'll get to be with Christ forever. And if they reject Jesus, there'll be consequences for that. And so the idea that our children are a heritage, he's not saying forget leaving them a real, actual, physical inheritance. He's saying that when you parent rightly, we should be focused on eternal things, not temporal things. So for example, you could leave your kids a house at the beach. You could leave them a big college fund or your granddad's tools. But those things are going to fade away. Boats sink. The stock market is going to crash. Houses rot. But our children will live forever somewhere. So that means the greatest investment that you and I can make in their lives is spiritual. So when Solomon is talking about an inheritance here, he's not talking about passing on stuff. He's talking about passing on a spiritual legacy. The real inheritance is not about give your kids these things. It's about who your kids are going to become. And if your children will learn to love and to fear Jesus and to walk with Jesus, that kind of inheritance, that heritage, that investment will go on for generations. This is why, one of the reasons why, in Matthew 6, Jesus says these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is not saying it's wrong to own things. Jesus is saying it's wrong to put your hope and your joy and your peace and your satisfaction in stuff that one day could be stolen from you, it can be destroyed, it can be lost. That our hearts need to be about something better than that. They need to be about Jesus. And maybe you're here and you're single and you don't have kids. I definitely don't want you to feel left out of this conversation today. The truth is that even though you may not have your own kids right now, you have the incredible opportunity to invest in the families and the children all around you. And if I could just testify to many of you for just a second, my kids have been deeply blessed by single people in the church, particularly single women. My children have been discipled, they've been loved on, they get gifts. They're poured into by many of the single women in this church, in the church that we were at before. Our lives are better in a lot of ways because there are individuals within this body that, even though they want to be married, they desire to be married, and they want to have their own kids. They are leveraging their singleness for the glory of God within the bride of Christ. And so if you're single and you're feeling frustrated because you have these unmet desires, I don't want to minimize that. That's real suffering. That's real pain. I don't want to act like it's no big deal. But I also at the same time want you to see the opportunity that you have during this season. That if you would pour into the lives of the children and your family or even in this church, it'll be this beautiful thing that blesses families and blesses the children. I just read a study that was done a few years ago from Lifeway where they analyzed children who grew up in the church, and then once they graduated high school, just so you know, the old data was about 75% of them stopped going to church, and they don't come back to church until they start having kids in their late 20s or early 30s. That's like a statistical fact, particularly here in the South. And they were trying to figure out what makes kids from their childhood stay in church and what makes the ones walk away from church. And they came up with five factors. One of them was like the parents eat a meal together on a regular basis. One of them, the parents valued church. They valued the Bible. They studied the Bible together. But one of them that was unique was that there was a person that was not related to them, that was from the local church that they attended, that invested in them. And when I read that, I thought, praise God for single people. Because the first people I thought of were people that were not married and did not have kids, and they invest in my kids. And I thought, man, my kids already meet those data points. Praise the Lord for that. And all I'm saying to you today is, even though we're talking about parenting, I don't want you to feel like excluded. You have the incredible opportunity to see that kids are a heritage in the way that you invest in them and pour inside of them. So just as a really quick point of application, I just want to ask all the parents in the room, I'm sure you thought of this. Have you ever pondered how much we sacrifice for our kids? If you're doing it right, and you're not a deadbeat, I don't mean that sounds disrespectful, but let's just be honest. The reality is you're sacrificing your money, your time, your energy. There are people in this congregation, you've wanted to go back and get a degree and you didn't do it because you chose to be a mom or a dad instead. Many people have sacrificed careers, comfort, personal wants, personal desires, sleep. That's probably one of the hardest ones, if we're being real. Some of y'all ain't slept in years. And the question is, why do you do all of those things? You do it because kids are a blessing. And if I could just say something out loud to all the moms and the dads in the room, and I pray that this would encourage you, I just want you to hear that all of your hard work, all of those late nights, all the times that you show up and you're exhausted and you know you can't show it, I just want you to hear that it's all worth it. That every bit of your faithfulness matters, even when it doesn't feel like it in the moment. See, it's not worth it in the sense that we idolize our kids, and I'll come back to that in a second, but it's worth it in the sense that you are living a life of obedience to the God of all things. You are planting seeds in their hearts that are going to matter forever. And you're being faithful to them is you being faithful to the God of the universe and the calling that he has on your life. That you're doing eternal work, kingdom work, and I just want you to know that it's worth it and to not give up. The second big idea in the text is children are called by God to be sent out, to be sent out. The verbiage that the psalmist uses is arrows and quivers. So for the ancient warrior, the arrow was a primarily offensive weapon intended to be used against long-range targets, in contrast to using a sword in short-range battle. So arrows could be propelled by an archer to do work way ahead of them. And what Solomon is trying to say, he's saying the way an archer shoots an arrow out in front of him is the way that we should be thinking about our kids being launched out in time in front of us. Hebrews 9 says it like this: "And just as it is appointed for man to die once," the other part of that says, "and then comes the judgment." The point that Hebrews is making is every single one of us in this room is going to die. That's a fun thought on Father's Day. You're welcome. Feel free to discuss that at lunch. But Solomon is trying to say that one day you and I are not going to be here anymore. And how we raise our kids is going to determine the trajectory of their lives. So when you and I are gone, we pray and we hope that they will be moving a particular direction. That's why he says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with many of them." So children, as they grow and mature into adulthood, and many of you guys are grandparents now, and your kids are my age or a little bit older, you can testify to this. You've tried to raise your kids the way that God has said. You haven't been perfect. You've made mistakes, but you've tried to do it this way. And now as a 60, 70, 80-year-old, you watch your kids. They're a gift to you. You could even say that they're a friend. Because when kids move into adulthood and you have that healthy kind of relationship, children can provide protection. They can provide support, emotional encouragement. They can help you with things. That's what he's saying. That's why it's good that our quiver is filled with them. So if I could just sort of just like really simple points that I think are aligned with this big idea, I want to rattle them off to you. Number one is this: our job as parents is we have to prepare our children for adulthood. I am not an archer, okay? But I can do enough reading to understand that an archer is never going to stick an arrow in his quiver that is not ready and prepared to be shot out. So likewise, our responsibility as moms and dads is to train our children to be ready to go and live for the glory of God. This is the way Paul says it in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't intentionally do things that are just going to aggravate them and frustrate them. But instead of parenting in that way, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul says the same thing at the end of Colossians. Same idea. Train them to follow Jesus and to do what Jesus has said. Deuteronomy 6, I'm not going to read it all. It's a long chapter. That might be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Because in Deuteronomy 6, God tells the nation of Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you need to love me and follow me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he tells them, teach this to your kids so that they'll teach it to their kids and they'll teach it to their kids. And then he says, write it everywhere. Write it on doorposts, write it on a hat, write it on your clothes, write it there, here, everywhere. Like everywhere you look, you need to see that God is one and we follow him with our lives. So the text is teaching that you and I don't just need to be hard on them for being hard on them's sake, but we need to guide and direct them towards Jesus. We need to teach them the Bible. We need to teach them that obedience is better than rebellion. We need to show them that walking in the Spirit is far better for their future than indulging in the flesh. We need to show them that Jesus is far more valuable and greater than anything this earth can offer us. That you and I, as moms and dads, need to show them these things. And there is somewhat of a bad, I shouldn't say somewhat, it is a bad theology and way of thinking that has crept its way into our churches. And this manner of thinking, I would argue, is destructive. It's destructive for your families, and it's destructive for not just our church, but any church that has parents who think like this. Here's the idea. Professing Christian parents think, this is not my job to disciple my kids. It's the job of the church. And so the way that fleshes out is, parents show up to church with an attitude, I'm going to give my kids to you so that you can do the work that God intends for me to do. Now, they don't say that, but that's functionally what they say. So here's the kids at VBS. Here's the kids at, we don't really do Sunday school. We like the children's church. Here's Wednesday night. And you do the work. You're the paid professional, not me. And here's the problem. I don't know anybody in this room feels that way. I know that that is a very prevalent way of thinking. And the issue with that is this is just not biblical. It is categorically true that the church should teach and disciple its members. That's the primary task of the church, to make disciples and to feed the flock of God, feed the sheep. And that responsibility of the church would certainly apply to the children and the teenagers of the church. But there is not a single thing, hear me out, there is not a single thing that we as a church are going to teach them in the hour right now that we have them, or the hour on Wednesday nights, that is ever going to be more valuable than the hours that you have with them all week long. Your spiritual investment in their lives carries far more weight than any youth pastor or any senior pastor or children's director or any program that we would have here at the church. I'm not minimizing the value of the church. I am saying it is out of order and it is out of whack when we think that the church is the primary disciple makers, not the family. Here's the second big idea in the text, or the second sub-point of this. Now, this is a hard one. You and I as parents must be willing to let our kids go. The reality is when you shoot an arrow, it leaves where you are. It's hurled out into life. So that means one of the goals as a Christian parent is to not only train your kids to follow Jesus, but to do it in a way that they would follow Jesus, watch this, independently of you. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to have influence. That doesn't mean you're not going to continue your relationship with them. But it does mean that they're not dependent on you the way an adolescent is or a little child. They're an adult following Jesus. My dad, right now, I'm 41. He cannot control what I watch inside of my house right now. He could try, and that would be really weird, but he can't. And likewise, the goal of the life of a parent is to set our kids up in a place that they will follow the voice of the Holy Spirit instead of trying to heed our voice over the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're being honest today, one of the biggest threats to us launching our kids out to be on mission for Jesus is that sometimes as a parent, it's very easy to make an idol out of your children. Now we're going to wrestle with this. And I promise you this is a hard truth, but I know it's based on Scripture. The Bible teaches that anything that threatens the throne of Christ is an idol. An idol is anything that you would cherish or value more than Jesus. It's something that you want. It's something that you desire more than you want and desire God. And the Scriptures teach that you can make an idol out of anything that's on this earth. The way Romans 1 says it is that we've rejected the Creator for the creation itself. Meaning that we just take things around us and we worship that rather than worshiping the God of the universe. And idolatry is a sin that every one of us battles with. And there is a way to take your son and daughter that you love more than anything, that is a good thing you love them like that, and that you value them and you cherish them more than you value and cherish Christ, and you make an idol out of them. And Timothy Keller, in a book called Counterfeit Gods, it's all about idolatry, he makes the argument that this is the entire point of Genesis 22, that God asked Abraham to put Isaac on the altar. You guys remember that story? It's a really tough story for us. And what Keller says is the whole point of that narrative is to show that Abraham loved God more than he loved anything else, including Isaac. Now, if you know that narrative, God rescues Isaac by sending a substitute, which is this precursor that points to the Jesus that dies on the cross in the future, to Jesus who dies on the cross in the future. But the point that Keller is making, I think, is profound. He's trying to make sure that Abraham has no idols, including a good thing, like his one son, Isaac. And Keller goes on to say this in that book. He says, if anyone puts a child in the place of the one true God, it creates an idolatrous love that will smother the child and strangle the relationship. You guys want me to give you evidence of this? This is going to be a fun one. When couples get married, you know one of the biggest arguments they have? In-laws. You guys know what I'm talking about? In-laws who think that the loyalty of their son or their daughter should still be to them instead of to the new relationship and marriage that they have. In-laws that are overbearing. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know why that happens? Because whoever that in-law is has not released their kids to be in that new marriage and relationship. So this is a real challenge for a lot of people. When we do pre-marriage counseling, they say the three top areas that people argue is intimacy, money, and fighting about your in-laws, especially in the early years of marriage. And when people, we do marriage counseling, and they're like, we love each other, we never argue, we'll be like, okay, well, where are you going to spend Christmas this year? And they will start arguing in front of us, and we're like, yeah, okay, let's work through this. Not that we like people arguing, but it's like, all right, come on, bro. Take those rose-colored glasses off. So here are some signs that maybe you've idolized your kids. You may be doing this if you're afraid to ever let them be upset with you. Like you can't bear the thought of them being mad at you, so you never really say the hard thing, you never really confront the sin, you never set a boundary, and you rarely, if ever, actually discipline them in a way that you know that they're going to kick back against and they're not going to like. The Bible teaches that you and I have a responsibility to love and direct them, and your kids are sinners just like mine. And sometimes sinners do not like being corrected. They will get mad. And in the realm of discipline and fighting with them in their sin, there will be conflict. And so sometimes as a parent, we idolize our kids because we just refuse to do that hard stuff. Because the worst thing that could happen to us is our kids would be upset with us or disappointed us in some way. So we avoid it. And that's not loving. It means we love ourselves and how we want things are more than we should love them. This is the way I do it, the next one. Sometimes we can make an idol out of our kids by trying to control everything. That's my problem. We obsess over our grades, their friend group, their future spouses, every move that they have. Because deep down we think that everything depends on me. And we have a good desire to protect them and to guard their hearts. But what we do instead of that is we dominate them. I don't parent in faith, I parent in fear. So when they have to let them go, that's hard for me because I'm trying to control it the whole time because I've made an idol out of them. Or maybe your desire to protect them robs you from amazing opportunities where they can experience pain, they can experience suffering, they can experience hardship. And you're always inserting yourself in hard situations where they should learn to fight the battles themselves. Good example of that was, it's a great story. So when I was in high school, I played baseball. I was an average baseball player, mediocre. But I thought I was good, and there was a time where I wasn't playing as much as I thought that I should. I was sitting the bench a lot. And the guy that was in front of me, I thought that I was actually more talented than him. So one day I'm venting to my dad about this. And I'm like, I think I should have a shot, and maybe one of us could go talk to the coach. And I was, because I'm passive, you know, even at that age. And I'm like, I'm thinking, Dad, why don't you go talk to the coach for me? And in the midst of that conversation, my dad goes, here's the deal. In a few years, you're going to be an adult. And I am not going to fight your battles for you when you're an adult, and I'm not going to do it now. So if you want to go talk to your coach, I will give you what to say, but you're going to go talk to your coach. And at the moment, I was annoyed because I'm like, yeah, but you would be so much better if you could talk to him for me. But what he was trying to teach me in that moment is he was trying to teach me to actually experience hard stuff. And if we rob our kids of all of those opportunities to deal with things that are unfair and to deal with mean teachers and to deal with things where we're mistreated, I'm not saying there's not a time to advocate for our kids and defend our kids. You should be doing that. But the problem is we've done it so much that by the time they're in their 20s, they've never experienced anything hard. There's an actual technical term for that in the sociological realm. You know what it's called? Delayed adolescence. That even though they're a grown adult man or a grown adult woman, they still behave and act like a 13-year-old. It's strange. It's awkward. And all that we're saying is we don't want to make an idol out of them. We're always trying to protect them in a way that they don't experience hard things. All right, so here's a point of application from this. I got to be quick here. When I was in seminary, the president of our seminary was known as the Great Commission Seminary. It was known as the seminary that sends people out to the nations to go be missionaries across the globe and plant churches. And he would always look at us and he would say, do you know what the biggest threat of students of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, the biggest threat of them going to the nations and taking the gospel? And we would think maybe it's money, maybe it's our own comfort in America, maybe it's like training and equipping, maybe it's the country's not letting us in. We would all speculate, and the Dr. Aiken would look at all of us, and he would say, it's your mom and your dad. And he would say, in the years of me running this ministry, the number one reason that children do not follow God when God's leading them is because parents talk them out of it. Now, I'm not saying you would be that kind of parent. I'm just using that as an illustration to show that there are times that if God calls our kids to be church planters or to run an orphanage in Tanzania, that's not everybody's calling, don't worry. Most people are going to stay with you. But if God did call them to do that, how would you let them go? And I'm so grateful for my in-laws, I'm grateful for my parents, because the first 15 years of my adult life, I did not get to live in the hometown of my family. I lived other places with Audrey and my family. And I can honestly say they never got in the way of that. So the question for all the parents today is, are you equipping your children emotionally and physically and spiritually to be outside of your umbrella of protection? Are you raising your children to just be safe and comfortable? Are you raising them to be strong and faithful when there's no longer, when you're no longer beside them? All right, so I just want to share two quick thoughts before we close out with a song that I hope blesses you. Number one, parents, you just need to know that you need to have some grace for yourself in this process. The beginning of Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Meaning that there is this degree that the way that we labor is we're dependent on God. And the reality is, if you're here and you're a mom or a dad, I know something about you. You are a sinner. You are imperfect. And I know that you've made mistakes because you're just like me. And so the question is, sometimes when you and I make mistakes, we don't need to think and pretend like we've got our act together. Yes, there are people on Instagram and social media and Facebook who give that appearance. They are liars. They are painting a picture that is distorting reality. Their life is not perfect, and they're not a perfect parent. You and I are leading our families limping the whole time. So what that means is you and I need to have a lot of grace for each other and yourselves. We have grace because we understand that we've been saved by grace, that Jesus is with us when we're wrestling with being a parent. Second thing I hope that encourages you is realize the battle for your child's heart. Our job is to lead them towards Jesus. So we labor day in and day out to show them that God's ways are better. We discipline, we correct behavior, we shape their hearts when we're tired and we're weary and we just want to veg out. And we do that because we want them to live a life of confession and repentance and surrender to Christ. But I just want you to be reminded this morning that all of that labor, all of that work is taking place in enemy territory. And Ephesians 6 teaches that there are rulers and powers and spiritual forces of darkness waging war. And that it's not just personally against you, but it is for the heart of your sons and your daughters. So that tells me that there's an enemy that wants to destroy my kids. So that means the world that I live in is not a playground. There's an element that it's a battlefield. I'm not trying to be dramatic this morning. I am trying to say that this is not a time to show up with flowers and candy to a war zone. This is a time for you and I to be serious about discipleship. This is a time for you to pray with boldness, for you to be willing to look weird to the world, for you and I to lay down our lives for the sake of our kids. So James, if you guys will come back up, let me share with you a moment that God kind of convicted me about this. And it's in the story that I originally shared with you about Zoe. So let me just set the scene. I'm sitting on the floor. There's stuffed animals everywhere. Any kind of pretend food that you could think of, she's got. She's got good grandparents. and she's just got things everywhere. And we're having like a feast. And all I can think about is how I can go mow the lawn, edge and weed eat and trim the hedges, you know? And as I'm sitting there, I share with you guys that I just felt guilty. I felt overwhelmed, like I just was being a failure as a dad. And as I'm sitting there, y'all, I looked at Zoe. And that little girl, the look on her face was like that this was the most important and exquisite party that had ever happened. And I sat there and I thought, this little girl is loving this moment. And the Holy Spirit just began to convict me. And I'm very careful to say God spoke or God, I think God speaks through His Word, but there are times that God leads us. There is times that the Holy Spirit shows us, speaks to our hearts, and in that moment, I just, as clear as anything, was that God said to me, church stuff can wait. The lawn can wait. Your list can wait. That little girl adores you. Be with her. And I sat there and had a tea party that I had no idea what I was doing for an amount of time that I don't know how long I was in there. Because what God was trying to teach me in that moment is she. And my responsibility as a dad is more important than the lawn or even the responsibility that I have in this church. I'm not saying let your lawn go to garbage. I'm not saying that your job doesn't matter. I'm not saying that you don't need to have a task list. I'm not saying that. I am saying, what does it matter if I get all of that done and I'm excellent at it, but I sacrifice my kids on the altar of that performance? This is the way Dr. Aiken used to say it to us when we were in seminary. He would say, I would rather you make C's on your papers and in your classes and get an A in your family. I'd much rather it be like that than for you to get A's in your master's degree programming and get a C in your family. So I just want to say to us parents here as we close out singing, the days that we have with our kids are short and the window is small, and Zoe is only going to be 5 once. Which I pray and I hope that that creates a sense of urgency in your heart. That we have a window of opportunity, hear me out, that will influence your son or your daughter more ways than anything will ever influence them for the rest of their lives. That is our job, our responsibility. This is not a guilt thing. This is a, like, what an awesome opportunity that we have as moms and dads. Like, I don't have to do that tea party. I get to do that. So I want to pray for you. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to pray and we're going to close out singing together. So Father God, I pray for our church family. I pray that you would meet us where we are. And those of us in this room that are discouraged, would you bless them and encourage them with the gospel and your love for them? I pray for the ones in this room that are distracted from what matters most. I just pray, God, that you would bring them to confession and repentance. You know the hearts of every situation in this room. There's too many things for me to try to apply this text. But I pray, God, that your Spirit would apply it in a way no preacher or church ever could. So we need your help, God. Your word is clear. Our children are a heritage. They're a gift. And we need your help to love them and to serve them and direct them towards you. And so we're coming to you in this moment like a bunch of beggars holding our hands open saying, God, would you be with us as we want to do this in a way that honors you? And so I pray for this time of singing, you would use it to just minister to us in light of the text that we just studied. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.